Many of you by now are probably aware that I have reached one of the most enjoyable stages of life. It's that grandparent stage, which means, yeah, I should have some pictures, shouldn't I? But it means my grandchildren just happen to be three of the cutest kids that God ever made. I'm sure of that. And I think what I love most about being a grandparent is that a grandparent's job description is just to love their grandkids, and I like that job. Now, I did, though, just recently find out that my daughter-in-law thinks that I have a little different perspective on my role as a grandpa. In fact, on Friday, she posted something on Facebook for all of the world to see, and it was said this. It says, "Grandpas are there to help children get into the mischief that they haven't thought of yet." I said, I resemble that remark. I'm going to take that very seriously. Now, you know, having grandchildren is an interesting phase of life because it takes me back to a time kind of when my children were young again, and even back to when I was growing up. And what I've discovered is that there are some of the very same children's stories and books that are still around. I mean, years later, like this one, for example, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Now, I'm just imagining that you're very familiar with the story, but I want to review just a part of it again today. And the story goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a little girl named Goldilocks. She went for a walk in the forest. Now, the more I get into the story, I'm like, I don't know what her parents were thinking, because they do a lot of crazy stuff. She went for a walk in the forest, and pretty soon she came upon a house. She knocked, and when no one answered, she walked right in. Again, I don't know what she's learning at home, but she walked right in. At the table in the kitchen, there were three bowls of porridge. Goldilocks was hungry, and so she tasted the porridge from the first bowl. Now, I'm going to need your help if you're familiar with the story at all. And when she tasted it, she said, "This porridge is
too hot.
Yes, thank you very much. So she tasted the porridge from the second bowl, and she said, "This porridge is
too cold.
Yes. And so she tasted the porridge from the last bowl, and she said, "Ah, this porridge is
right.
And she happily ate it all up. Well, after she had eaten the Three Bears' breakfast, she decided that she was feeling a little bit tired, and so she walked into the living room where she saw three chairs. Goldilocks sat in the first chair to rest her feet, and she said, "This chair is too big." And so she went and sat in the second chair, and she said, "This chair is too wide." And so she tried the last and the smallest chair, and she said, "Ah, this chair is just right." But just as she settled down into the chair, it broke into pieces. Well, Goldilocks was very tired by this time, and so she went upstairs to the bedroom. She lay down in the first bed, but it was too hard. She lay down in the second bed, but it was too soft. She lay down in the third bed, and it was just right. Now, we're going to stop there. Eventually, you know, she has to deal with the bears when they come home, and that was a little bit awkward. I think she promised never to go back in other people's houses again. But I think the message of the story, at least one of the messages, appears to be that one size doesn't fit all. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, wow, where on earth are you going this morning, Brian, with the message? We're talking about Goldilocks and one size doesn't fit all. Well, since last week, we just finished up our long series through the story, which was a great opportunity for us to grow spiritually. We grew numerically at the same time. I thought it'd be helpful to take a Sunday and talk about some of the important transitions that we're going through as a church as we continue to grow. And so if you have your program, now'd be a good time to take out. There's a little half sheet of paper with the sermon outline. You can follow along, fill in the blanks. If you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you have the Bible YouVersion app, you can click on events and follow along on your phone or your tablet if you would like. And this morning in your Bibles, if you brought one, if you didn't, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. Would like for you to find the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, and then find chapter 16. Now, just a few weeks back in the story, we jumped into this chapter. We're going to look at a similar place and then go a little bit farther. But if you'll mark Matthew 16, you'll be ready to read that in just a moment. Our church family, if you haven't noticed, has been growing. We've recently added a fourth service, and we've also recently kind of been reaching a significant milestone in our weekly attendance. We're nearing the 1,000 mark and sometimes even beyond. That's getting to be a large church. And I'm not sure how some of you feel about that. In fact, it may cause you some frustration with how hard it is to get in and out of both the foyer and the parking lot. That's one of our issues. It's a struggle. It might be that you're having a difficult time being able to recognize who's been around here a while and who is brand new. It may seem to you like it's more of a challenge to get to know people, which is obviously very important for a church family. So what I thought I'd do today is take a little poll and get an idea of what everyone thinks is the ideal size for a church. And so if you notice on your notes, there's a little spot for you to fill in. What do you think is the optimal size for a church? Everybody write down a number when you think this is the optimal size for the church. Go ahead and take a moment, write down the number that you would think is the optimal size for a church. All right, everybody got a number? Hopefully that wasn't too hard or made you think too much already. So let's go ahead and see how many of you wrote down, and I was going to start with one, but I thought you got to have more than one to have a church. So how many of you would have said, you would think that maybe between 1 and 100 would be the ideal size for a church? Anybody 1 and 100? In the last service, there were several, okay. How many would thought maybe between 100 and 200 would be the ideal size for a church? Okay, got a couple hands there. How about between 200 and 400 would be the ideal size for a church? Okay, a couple more there. How about 400 to 800 would be an optimal size for a church? Yeah, last service, that was the biggie there, 400 to 800. How about 800 to 1,000 would be an optimal size? How many of you didn't write a number down? I'm trying to count the hands myself. Ah, okay, confessions, that's good for the soul. Anyone put larger than 1,000? Okay, there's a few that went down there. So and you look about that, in just a room like this today, there's all sorts of different ideas of what's the right size for a church. So what is the right size for a church? Well, most everyone's going to have an opinion about this. And my challenge today is to try and help most of us, or all of us, as many as can, to get on the same page, which is never very easy because we all have our own perspective. We have reasons. You have reasons why you picked a certain number that you thought would be the ideal size of church. And that's based on kind of your perspective, the way you look at things. And so let me give you an example. If I were trying to give you the directions over the phone, would it be helpful if we were both looking at the same map? Yeah, because if I'm giving you directions over the phone, I'm saying, hey, go here, go here. If you have a different map, I could try to describe where you're supposed to go all day, and it would be just a horrific challenge. So I want you to think about today, your perspective is a little bit like a map. And that map is kind of based on some assumptions that we make. And so to help make sure that hopefully we're all today reading from the same map, I want to clarify some important assumptions before we go any farther. And to help us understand what maybe those assumptions should be, we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. Now remember, a few weeks ago, we read the first part of this when we were talking about Christ and learning about his identity. And here's this example. Jesus was kind of test his disciples. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some think you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And then he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And remember, that's probably the most important question for any of us to be able to answer. Who do we say Jesus is? And Simon Peter piped up and answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, based on, you know, Peter being willing to acknowledge that, notice what Jesus goes on and says. It says, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I just want to remind everybody here today, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that God had a hand in helping you come to that understanding. And then he goes on to say, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now you look at that verse of scripture, and I think there's a couple of assumptions that hopefully we can kind of get on the same page with when we see what Jesus had to say. And so the first important assumption I think we could make would be this. The church belongs to Christ and ought to be serving his purposes. Why? Because it belongs to him. The church belongs to Christ and serves his purposes. If you notice in verse 18, remember what Jesus says? I will build whose church? My church. He says it's my church. Now, our problem is that our tendency is to think of church as the way we want it to be, how we want it to function. In fact, you know that people today, in today's culture, often go church shopping, and mostly what they're looking for is to find a church that has the things that are important to them, the things that are their priorities. Now, that's okay as long as it matches Christ's priorities, because Jesus is the one who needs to be in control. In Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. That's why he gets to be in charge. So assumption number one says that the church belongs to Christ and should serve his purposes. Assumption number two that hopefully gets us on the same page is this. The church is God's plan A, and there's no plan B. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. See, we've got to recognize that the church isn't God's kind of last shot. It's his best shot. It's his chosen way to reach this world and to grow his followers. And so in the book of Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul was talking about the church, I want you to notice something that he says about it in Ephesians 3. He talks of God there and says that God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's kind of like God saying, I'm going to show off to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms by providing the church. So the church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. Third assumption that I hope can get us on the same page is this. Every church is a unique combination of people and circumstances never to be repeated. Every church is a unique combination of people and circumstances never to be repeated. What that means is that no two churches are exactly alike. There is no other church on the face of this earth that's exactly like Academy Christian Church. Now, I just want to share that because that's what makes it so hard for people who have maybe someplace in their life, they've been a part of a great church family. But then they have to leave due to a job transfer or a move. And what people will often do then, especially if they love the church that they left, is to look for another church exactly like the one they left. And the problem with that is that church doesn't exist. Because there's only one church exactly like that church. Every church is a unique combination of people and circumstances never to be repeated again. So again, just keep that in mind. Fourth assumption that's important for us to get on the same page. Since the church is managed by humans, there aren't any perfect churches. They don't exist. Each church on earth is made up of imperfect and sinful people. You probably heard someone say at one time or another, hey, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because then it won't be a perfect church any longer. Very encouraging. You know, when we do our Getting to Know ACC gathering, we do that about every other month, and people who are wanting to know a little bit more about ACC, they'll come to that. Well, we often talk to them about their experience, what they've been looking for in a church. And we find a lot of people, some of them I think are looking for the perfect church because we've asked, hey, how many churches have you attended? And for a while, the record was 17 churches. Somebody had visited 17 churches. And that record stood for a long time until we finally had one family come and they said they had been to 72 churches. They were looking, I think, for the perfect church and weren't finding it anywhere. I imagine they're probably still looking. And there's over 300 churches in Colorado Springs, so they could keep that up at least for a little while. And so, again, there's no perfect churches. And while we're on the topic of perfect churches, I just have to remind you also that there are also no perfect pastors. And I'm definitely not one of them. Now, just in case you've ever tried to envision what the perfect pastor would be like, I found the description of it. Here's the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. And while he condemns sin bluntly, he never hurts anybody's feelings. The perfect pastor works from 8 a.m. until 12 midnight and also serves as the church janitor. He makes at least 15 pastoral visits a day, but he's always in the office to be available when needed. The perfect pastor makes about $250 a week, yet wears stylish clothes, drives a new car that reflects well on the church, buys 10 excellent books each week, and donates $200 a week to the church. The perfect pastor is only about 30 years old and yet has over 40 years experience. He loves to work with teenagers, yet also spends most of his time with the senior citizens. Well, that's not me, and I got to be honest with you. This past Friday, I demonstrated that. You know, they say that confession is good for the soul. And while I'd rather not share this with you, it does prove the point that I'm not a perfect pastor. One of the things that I like to do for recreation in the winter is to ski and snowboard. And believe it or not, I got to go this past Friday, May 19th. It's the latest I've ever gone. And the reason I went was due to the fact that conditions were at some of their best. Now, what that also meant, because there was only one ski resort open, that I was also joined by several thousand of my closest friends on the slopes for that day. And I got a picture of the conditions. It was absolutely amazing. But over to the left-hand side there, you can't see it because it's a little bit blurry. But if you've ever skied before, you know that Ski Patrol puts up these ropes. And inside the ropes is fair game. Outside the ropes is out of bounds. And you're not supposed to ski out of bounds. Well, riding up that lift a number of times, I'd look over to the right, and there was a portion of the hill that had all this beautiful powder on it. And every time I was riding up, I was seeing all these skiers skiing under the rope, you know, 10, 20, probably 30 of them, just going over there. And so I thought to myself, maybe it's okay today. And so the last time up, this couple that I was riding with, a guy and a gal, probably a husband and a wife, when we got off the lift, I looked over and I noticed that they went under the rope. I thought, well, let's go for it. And so I went under the rope and skied about a half a mile down. And sure enough, there was Mr. Ski Patrolman waiting for me. He said, I need to have your pass. You will not be allowed to ski for the next 2 weeks. Now, I'm just glad I was skiing in May. And so, and I, you know, I skipped the fact of mentioning to him that I was a pastor. I felt so caught. And now here's what I want to remember. I knew it was wrong whether I got caught or not. I knew it was wrong. And just because a bunch of other people were doing it didn't make it right. But I'm not a perfect pastor. Now I got to figure out a way to get my pass back. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I just want to mention today that all too often, because again, the church is not a perfect place, people end up having bad experiences with the church or even with a pastor. And sadly, what I've seen so often is sometimes they'll just give up on the church completely. And let me ask this morning, have you ever had a bad experience at a restaurant where you've eaten? You ever had a bad experience? Like maybe the help wasn't any good, or maybe the food was bad. That's happened to me on a number of occasions. Now, when that happened to you, did you ever make the statement and say, you know what, I'm never going to eat at another single restaurant the rest of my life? You never said that. Now, you've said, maybe I'm not going to go eat at that restaurant anymore, but you're going to try some other things, and so that's why I don't understand. Why do people do that with churches? Because they're just not perfect, and I want to remind you, there is someone who wants you to believe that all churches are like that, but they aren't. Now, with those thoughts in mind, those assumptions, let's go ahead and talk about what the right-sized church looks like. And I just want to give you today, we could probably come up with more, but three characteristics of the right size of church. Okay, first of all, the right-sized church can be any size. The right-sized church can be any size. When you look through the Bible, there is no prescriptive description of how large or small a church should be. Now, the very first church that started, it started with only about 120 people. So it was a small church, but it quickly grew to 3,000 and then even beyond. And it doesn't appear that God has any limit on church size, and churches continue to grow today. Now, the early church, it reached 5,000 and then they quit counting. And so it was growing rapidly. And, you know, years ago, it would be like the largest church in the United States would be like 20,000 people. That used to be large. Now there are actually a number of churches in the United States that are over 30,000 people. Believe it or not, some of the largest churches in the world are actually in Africa, and they're running as large as 40,000 to 60,000 people participating. Now, that's on the large side. At the same time, all around the world, there are churches with only a handful of people, and they're meeting in homes. And you know what? That's okay. Jesus said that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he would be present there. So I just want us to get in mind, it's not either or, it's both and. And we need churches of all different sizes because some people are going to feel more comfortable in a smaller church where they can know more people. Others are going to feel more comfortable in a larger church because of maybe what it has to offer. I just remember when I was pastoring Pikes Peak Christian Church down on the south side of Colorado Springs, and we'd grown large, up over 1,000 people, and I'd have people come up to me and unsolicited would just say, "Wow, your church is so big," because it felt big to them. But I had probably the equal number of people come up to me and say, "Wow, your church is so small," and it literally just had to do with their perspective, how they saw it or how they viewed it. And there are people we just need to know who are going to be best reached by a large church and some that are going to be reached by a small church. That's why we need all different kinds of churches in this country today. And so the right-sized church can be any size. And we need all sizes of the churches. In fact, I want to commend today a group of people. We had some at the first service. I would just show of hands. Have any of you here today been around Academy Christian Church for more than 10 years? 10 years or more? Anybody? Raise your hand so we can see them. There's a few. All right, I want to commend those people because you've been through a lot of changes. 10 years ago, we were running maybe in the 200 or 300s, and now we're getting up near 1,000. They've been through a lot of challenges, a lot of changes that we have gone through. But I want to clear up maybe a little misconception today about knowing people in small or larger churches. They've done some studies, and what they've determined is that most people only are going to know about 50 individuals in a church. That they'll maybe have some acquaintances, but they'll only know about 50 people. They'll know their name and something about their family and have some knowledge of who they are. Some people, obviously, the more gregarious, they're going to know a few more. Some people, the little more introverted, they're going to know a few less. But it's just really about 50 people. And that's whether the church is 50 or 500 or 5,000. Now, here's where kind of the misconception comes in. In a church of 200... how many people are you going to know? Probably 50 people. But in a church of 200, you'll know 50 people, but you'll probably have facial recognition of at least the rest of the people that are there. You'll have some facial recognition. And so you'll kind of recognize everybody. When the church gets to be 1,000, how many people are you still going to know? 50. The problem is there's going to be several hundred people that you don't recognize. And so you walk in and feel like, I know less people. But it just seems like you know less. And that's why this next piece is so important. The next characteristic of the right-sized church is that the right-sized church offers true community to its attenders and its members. The right-sized church offers true community. And what I've discovered is while people enjoy a friendly church, and we really try to be a friendly church, what people are really looking for is a church where they can find friends. Not just a friendly church. And so true community is a place where people's lives begin to intersect more than just an hour or so on Sunday morning. Now, we keep going back to this verse, but it says a lot. In the early church, they grew from 120 to 3,000, almost like that. And notice what happened in that new group of believers. It said in Acts chapter 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, what were they doing? They were getting together. It says they broke bread in their homes. And I don't imagine, remember going from 120 to 3,000, that one guy came home one night and said, "Hey, dear, is it okay if we have all 3,000 of our church family over for dinner on Monday?" Because that wasn't going to happen. So what does it tell you? It tells you that when they met in homes, that they broke into smaller groups. Because the larger a church gets, the smaller it also must become. That's one of the reasons why we keep encouraging people to become a part of one of our connect groups. Because that's where community happens best. And our connect groups are called on Sunday morning adult Bible fellowships. And the reason we have those groups on Sunday morning is some of you are busy schedules. You're already here, so you can go to a group and get connected that way. We also offer life groups that meet during the week and a number of other opportunities. And I would just encourage you, if you want to get connected, Dave Erickson, our teaching pastor, you can just email him at dave@academychristian.org. He would love to help you find a group. And the reason this is so important is because community is a place where you can experience some things you can't experience anywhere else. It's a place, first of all, where you can know and be known. It's pretty easy to walk in here and have a lot of anonymity. But in a small group, that's where you're going to get to know one another. And that's important because you know what? All of us, we got some struggles that we need somebody to help share with us. The truth is we all have weaknesses. We might look our best on Sunday mornings, but I'm just telling you, if we started to have a sharing session, we would find a lot of hurts, a lot of hang-ups, and a lot of habits in this room this morning that people are dealing with. You know, I get a glimpse of that every week when I get the prayer list and people share the needs in their lives of things they need prayed about. So many struggles. And see, true community takes place when you can stand up in a group of people and say, you know what, my name is John and I'm an alcoholic. Or my name is Barbara and I have breast cancer. Or my name is Steve and my marriage has fallen apart. Or my name is Bill and I have AIDS. Or my name is Carol and I just lost my job. Or my name is Tim and I'm lonely. We need a place where we can know and be known. Community is also a place where you can serve and be served. As a church, we would love to care for people, but we can't know or help everybody. But in Acts chapter 2, it says, we just read, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who has need. There was this attitude and spirit of giving to each other at their point of need. I was recently having lunch with someone in our church whose wife had just had surgery, and I hadn't heard about the surgery. And so I was like, wow, are you guys doing okay? And you know what they said? You said, actually, we're doing really well. Because our small group gathered around us, they brought over meals, they helped watch our kids, they took great care of us. And I said, that's true community. True community is also a place where you can celebrate and be celebrated. Isn't it nice to have some people that you can share some of the joys in life with and the good things that are going on? The last couple of days, I've been kind of circulating to some of our graduates, their receptions. And I'm watching this church family come together and celebrate the accomplishments of these graduates, and great reminder to me. I mean, all in all, know and be known, serve and be served, celebrate and be celebrated. What it's really all about, folks, is we're looking for a place where we can love and be loved. And that's going to happen best in a group. Now, I want to share with you something this morning because it's going to be a transition. I talked about transitions. We recognize as a church that we've grown to the point, where our connect groups are going to be the best way to care for our members. Years ago, when we were a lot smaller, our elders would have shepherding groups, and they would be assigned members to help shepherd them and provide spiritual care. But as we've grown, those groups have just become more than any one elder can be able to deal with. And so we've recognized that the better way to do that would be to say, hey, let's involve our group leaders who know and meet regularly with folks, and they can provide that first level of shepherding. And then the elders are going to shepherd the connect group leaders, and they will also continue to provide overall spiritual direction and protection for our church. So they don't want to get disconnected, but they recognize that really that care is going to come from our group leaders. So I just want to say, if you want to be cared for at Academy Christian, you need to be in a group. And that's where that true community will take place. See, we want to create a place where when people miss church, they actually miss church. And they're missed if they're not at church, because there's people looking for them. I often use this verse a lot. It's Hebrews chapter 10. It's kind of the place we want to make this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. That's why we get together, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there's one more characteristic of the right-sized church. Have any of you ever heard of a ship called the Titanic? I mean, who hasn't heard of a ship called the Titanic? Its unfortunate demise has been the subject of countless documentaries, books, even a major motion picture that did fairly well. The Titanic sank off the coast of Newfoundland in the North Atlantic in the early hours of April 15th, 1912, after it sideswiped an iceberg on its maiden voyage. Of the 2,240 people that were on board, including the crew, more than 1,500 lost their lives in the disaster. As attempts were made to contact nearby vessels, the lifeboats began to be launched. And although the Titanic's 20 lifeboats exceeded what was required by the British Board of Trade, they didn't have the capacity to save everyone. But they should have been able to save almost 1,200 people. But I want you to watch this clip from the movie that kind of shows what happened.
Put your box into it. Pull! Pull! Come on, put your box into it. Pull! Pull!
Pull us down if we don't keep going.
We've lots more room. I say we go back.
No! It's our lives now, not theirs. And I'm in charge of this boat, madam. Now row!
One of the first lifeboats to leave the Titanic was carrying only about 27 people, although it had space for around 65. And in the end, only 705 people would be rescued in lifeboats. Now, that means that almost 500 more could have been rescued. But many of the boats didn't want to put their own place at risk to save others. And see, God does not want that to happen in the church. He wants his followers to spread out in the sea of humanity as lifeboats in order to save as many as possible. And that's why I just let you know, our vision as a church is not to reach any certain size. It's just to reach all the people that God intended for Academy Christian Church to reach. Because the right size church always has room for one more. The right-sized church always has room for one more. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story of one lost sheep that becomes the only focus of the shepherd. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And when he finds it, he says he throws a party. And in Luke 15, 7, it says, I tell you the truth, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What if the church had reached its capacity right before you came so that there was no room for you? We don't ever want to let that happen. And I want to remind you this morning that the true measure of a church is its sending capacity, not its seating capacity. It's not about how many people we get in here. It's about how many people we're sending out. Now, speaking of sending capacity, this morning I've asked Bill and Andrew and Michael Rapier, who we're going to be sending, or who we're helping to send, to Africa. They're going to be leaving tomorrow to begin to do some work there, and I've asked them to come so we could pray over them before they go this morning, and they're kind of our representatives that we're sending out to make a difference. So I'd like to ask you to stand, if you would, and we're going to pray over them. We're going to close our time this morning in prayer as well, and just remind ourselves the importance of reaching all we can. Father, we are so thankful that you wanted your church to be big enough so that we could be a part of it. And I would pray for anybody in the room this morning who is wondering if there's a place for them, and I would pray that your Spirit would affirm with them that there's a place. around your table, in your home for them. And Father, we want to make sure that people around the world have the opportunity to know that. So we're so thankful for Bill and Andrew and Michael and for their courage and their faithfulness in being willing to go. And we just commit and commend them to you as they get ready to go to Africa to be our ambassadors. We pray that you'll use them in a powerful way. Help them to be a great encouragement. And we pray that they would help pave the way so that more people become a part of your kingdom. So we're thankful for them. And Father, want a day today to respect and honor your desire for our church to have room always for one more. And we ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.